Well, good evening, and first of all, thanks to Tom for leading, and also for Lydia and Rachel on the music side. Well, here we are, 2023, and as Tom indicated, we're going to look things, as it were, around perseverance, but I thought of a title of Keep Going by Faith with Hope, and that's drawing out of those verses that the first few verses that we read from Romans chapter 5, and I'll read verses 1 to 5 again. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now, we all know that foundations are important. Without them, a house will fall down as soon as high winds or rain come, a bit like what we've had over the last few days. Foundations also determine the size, height, and much of the character of the house. Now, in the first four chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul explains the foundation of our faith and how we are accepted by God. He says that none of us, left to ourselves, seek after God. Every one of us has sinned and come short of his glory, and therefore we are rightly under his judgment. But God didn't leave us in that condition. Instead, he provided a way, the only way, for us to be brought back into fellowship with him, by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I could in no way live. And then he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins on the cross, which we were reminded later in our text. Now, all who put their faith in Jesus Christ and his death are justified. They're declared righteous in God's sight. Chapter 5 marks a turning point in Romans where Paul begins to speak of the security in Christ that comes to every believer as a result of being justified. Having established the foundation of faith in Jesus, he goes on to describe the security of the house of faith built on that foundation. And it continues to a crescendo in Romans 8, where he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't it amazing that nothing can separate us from the love of God? I wonder how you're feeling about your faith this evening. Whether you feel your faith in Jesus is weak or strong, let these verses encourage you to see the wonderful, privileged place you're in and the hope that is yours in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wants you to see clearly what Jesus Christ has done for you. The chapter starts with the word therefore, obviously connecting it to what's gone before. And that's why I gave sort of a thumbnail sketch of Romans 1 to 4 earlier. And in looking at these verses, I found Montgomery Boyce's commentary particularly helpful. So, first of all, our status before God. Our position or status in society has a very great influence on our opportunities, our expectations and hopes in life. A direct consequence of being justified by faith is that we are at peace with God. Now, this isn't about feeling peace, feeling, as it were, God's peace, but about our status as being at peace with Him. Before we were justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we were at war with God. But having been justified by grace through faith, we're in a state of peace with Him. Our status or position before God has completely changed. Peace has been declared because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. By faith in Jesus, we now have access into the presence of God. He's no longer remote from us, but rather He welcomes us into His presence by prayer. And Jesus teaches us we're to address the Almighty God in heaven as Father, even using the term Abba, a term of intimacy and also obedience of a child to their father. It's a term of intimacy and combined with respect. Paul tells us this in Romans 8, and Jesus used the term in praying to His Father when He agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our relationship of peace is not a standoff, an uneasy peace after the cessation of hostilities where they could possibly break out again at any time. No. Rather, we've been adopted into God's family. We're now sons and daughters of God the Father, and Jesus declares Himself to be our elder brother. Our relationship has been transformed. The access we have is by faith, and we've entered into the grace of justification. We have a new status and standing. No longer do we have any fear of judgment as we stand under grace, God's favor. When a child is legally adopted, their status in life completely changes. Their new parents have chosen to bring them into their family and treat them as any other child of theirs. They will love them, protect them, and provide for them, bringing them up to take their place as mature adults in the world. This is the relationship we have with our Father in heaven. Let's go on to look at hope and glory. And we now enter into what I would call Paul's circle of encouragement that begins and ends with hope. There was a self-made millionaire called Eugene Land, who greatly changed the lives of a sixth grade class in East Harlem. And for those like me who don't understand the American system, it's 11 or 12-year-old kids. Mr. Lang had been asked in 1981 to speak to a class of 59 sixth graders. What could he say to inspire these students, most of whom would almost certainly just drop out of school? He wondered how he could get these predominantly black and Puerto Rican children even to look at him. Scrapping his notes, which drew on his own experience of having absolutely nothing as a kid and then making good, and he was going to tell them that they could do the same, he scrapped all that, and he decided to speak to them from his heart. "Stay in school," he admonished, "and I'll help pay the college tuition for every one of you." And that's what he did. At that moment, the lives of these students changed. "For the first time, they had hope," said one student. "I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. it was a golden feeling. Contrary to the experiences in that school before, more than 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school and 40% went to university. Hope has a powerful effect in our lives. And we must remember that hope in the Bible is never a sort of wishful maybe thinking for something that may or may not happen. Rather, it is something that is certain to happen in the future, but is not yet realized or come to fulfillment. That is why we would so often call Christian hope a certain hope. We already have a revelation of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, given to us in the Bible. But in heaven, we will see him face to face. Because of the new relationship we have with our brother Jesus and our Father God, we have a glorious hope in which we rejoice. In John 17, Jesus prayed for all who would believe in him, that they would be with him in heaven and see his glory. Going back into the Old Testament, Moses asked to see God's glory and was granted to see part of God's glory, but not his face, as he could not see into the face of God and live. The apostles, James, Peter, and John, were given a glimpse of the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Apostle John, in the first chapter of his Gospel, says that he and his fellow disciples had seen Jesus' glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. One day we will see Jesus and his glory face to face. John Piper defines glory this way: it is the manifest beauty of God's holiness. It is the going public of his holiness, the way he puts his holiness on display for people to apprehend. Supremely, we see the glory of God made public in the face of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, glory denotes something weighty, of great significance, rather than something light or frivolous. But we go on to look at suffering, endurance, which is in our text. Who here enjoys suffering or discipline? Not many hands up. I'd be disappointed if there were. Because of our status and hope in Jesus Christ, we're able to rejoice even whilst suffering. It's not that a Christian enjoys suffering. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 11 that all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline is training. It matures us and equips us for life. Its purpose is to do us good, to enable us to stand on our own two feet whilst relying on the daily goodness and grace of God. It isn't punishment by a God who is angry with us, but it is given to us to mature us, to be more like Jesus, and also to be a testimony to the keeping grace and power of God. We're told elsewhere that discipline is actually a sign that we are much-loved sons and daughters of God. That's why we can rejoice even in times of hardship and suffering. It is a proof we're children of God and being prepared to be with him and one day to be like him. Have you ever feared you're vulnerable to giving up on your faith in Jesus? I sure have. Well, the letter of Hebrews was written to a large number of Christians who felt that way. They felt isolated, oppressed. Some have been rejected by their families or experienced loss of possessions or employment simply because they were Christians. And some were even imprisoned. Now we know that this is still going on in parts of the world, many parts of the world. So if you feel tempted to give up, you are not alone, but are like the Hebrew Christians. And for you, as for them, an entire book, the book of Hebrews, was written for you in that situation to help you recover your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. We're also given so many psalms, aren't we, where the psalmist is in real trouble and cries out to God and knows his deliverance. In Hebrews 12, we're encouraged to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We're encouraged to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. So much said in so few words. But let's just reflect a little on this. We all know something of weights that are things in our lives holding us back from following Jesus. And certainly we know what it is for sin to cling to us and hold us back. We're called to look away from them to Jesus and to meditate on him. In the words of Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If we do this, we will experience the peace of God which passes understanding. I can think of many times when, in perplexity of mind or troubled mind, I've consciously done this, and I've actually found such a blessing. Times of not being able to sleep, and then next thing I found out, I've woken up in the morning. Setting hindrances aside and focusing on what pleases God, we're encouraged to keep going on, as in an endurance race. And of course, in those days, the Apostle Paul could well have had the marathon race in mind. Now, there's quite a lot on the internet about the big problem experienced in endurance races. What do you think the big problem experienced in endurance races is? Any ideas? Sorry? The wall. That's one of them. Yeah, yeah. But the one that not everybody hits the wall, it's boredom. And I think we can immediately relate to that, can't we? There is a temptation to give up rather than keep going on mile after mile after mile. And if in the race of life, all we have to look at is the harshness of the road ahead and as a distraction, the promise of excitement if we but turn off the road to enjoy the sensual pleasures around us, then it's going to be easy, isn't it, to give up the life of faith. However, we're called upon to look to the end of the race, to Jesus, who is waiting there with his arms open to welcome us. Not down at the road, at the dirt, but look ahead to Jesus. We know that he's already successfully completed the course for us, and he endured suffering beyond anything we can ever imagine. How did he persevere? He looked to the joy that awaited him. This joy was his being reunited with his Father in heaven, and then welcoming his people, us, into his presence. And today, Jesus sings over every one of us who trusts in him. He delights in us. I've always struggled with that concept. But that's what he tells us in his word. And he looks forward to when we are with him. And in the meantime, he gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to get there. And in Hebrews also, we have this image of being surrounded by a host of witnesses. That's other believers who've gone before us and who are encouraging us on the way. And we can read of them in the scriptures and in Christian books. And we can see how others who've gone before us have persevered and known the joy of arriving safely at the goal of heaven. As we go through times of difficulty, God develops endurance in us. These times are God's tools to strengthen us and mature us and enable us to keep going. James puts it this way, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Joy not in the suffering in some masochistic way, but in the benefits it brings, and that God, you know that God is working. Endurance develops our character, so we are strong and resilient in faith. And then we are increasingly able not just to look after our own interests, but to help and care for others, to be outward looking and look after those who are at this present time struggling in their faith. If perseverance or endurance were down to our efforts, we'd never get to heaven. But Jesus encourages and guides us through his word. He comes alongside and walks with us through life. And he sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts to give hope and strength to continue on. It is his work. And he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We've just celebrated Christmas when we remember Jesus came into this world. Well, just as Jesus came as a babe then in Bethlehem, he will most certainly return at the end of time when he will welcome us into his presence. Finally, character and hope. The actual word in Greek for character, which looks very much like our word but different, was originally used in connection with tools designed for engraving. And character is indeed a tool that marks us, that in one sense cuts us, shapes us, and engraves us. We are image bearers who are intended by God to make him known in a fashion that no one else on earth can do in the same way. As our Christian character is molded more and more by the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Jesus Christ, our hope in him grows more and more. Increasingly, we value and experience the love of God towards us in Christ Jesus. And in return, we find our love for him growing more and more. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." In other words, any suffering is lightweight compared with the weight of glory that awaits all those who finish the race of life trusting in Jesus Christ. Do you see, we've come in an encouraging circle. Justification is the doorway that brings us into peace with God and gives us access by faith into our standing in grace. In our new standing, We're an encouraging circle of hope of the glory of God that leads to rejoicing even when suffering, as it produces endurance, which leads on to the development of Christian character, and thence to hope, having experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus, which, of course, is where we started the circle with hope. So, as we look to this coming year, whatever challenges, illness or health, disappointments or joys, loss or gain, failure or success, fear or hope we experience in the coming days, let us look to our Saviour, our guide, our brother and friend, Jesus Christ. He has resoundingly, successfully completed the endurance race of life. He waits to welcome us home into his presence, where there is fullness of joy. May each of us this coming year grow in love and knowledge of Jesus and become more like him in his beautiful character. Amen.